How many were here last week? Wow, that's a lot. Okay. Well, if you remember, Mary came in with a cement truck and just kind of went and dumped it on us. And I think we're getting the second truckload tonight. I'm getting ready. So if you weren't here, we have DVDs of the of last week out there. They're $1 a piece. I quirk out on YouTube because it's all glittery and everything. But if you want to watch it, you can go to our website, ourfathershouse.com, and it's on YouTube. There's a link there that will put you up on the YouTube to watch it. So you can do it either way at any rate. So if you weren't here last week or you want to review the material, we just want to make that available to you. I was supposed to say something else, Mary, and I forgot. Oh, okay. Sorry. You have to go to YouTube and put in Mary Wallace's name and it'll pop up. Oh, okay. Did you hear that? Okay, cool. We're all good then. All right. And like last week, what time did we end? 9:30. We still got you out at 9:30, even with groups and everything. So we're going to go over past 20 minutes tonight. I can guarantee you that, but it's going to be worth it. She's really going to give you some information and some tools that are going to help you. We're going to run two groups tonight. So like I said, we're still going to get you out here at 9:30, even though nobody ever leaves anyway because they sit out here and talk to 11, but that's cool. But we will have you out of here on time, and I just really want to encourage you to tune in and just kind of absorb what's coming out of, you know, from the pulpit or whatever you want to call this thing, and allow God to speak to your hearts, and don't worry about the time. So with that, Mary, if you could come on up, I will turn it over to you. Can you give her a clap? Amen.
No. Pat, did you leave this Alka-Seltzer up here for me? Well, hi, everybody. Hi. Welcome back. For those of you who did not hear part one, this is a standalone teaching, but I would highly recommend that you either watch it for free on YouTube or pay the dollar for the DVD, and the DVD doesn't go like this like YouTube does, because you really want that foundation that we got last week before we, because this week is really mechanics, the how-to. So we called last week's part one, Sinquina, which we know now is the without which nothing. So for the unity in the body, without forgiveness, we don't have it. But the other non-fancy title is, so how do I forgive? And that's what we're going to do tonight. However, the Lord sort of brought to my attention that there's a teeny little thing that we probably need to spend a little minute on tonight, and that is the issue of judgment. We talked about judgments last week, and my sense is that perhaps we need a little bit of our understanding expanded just a bit. Now, we could spend 3 weeks just on the topic of judgments. How do we judge? Why do we judge? What are the consequences of judging? What happens in us? What happens in our offender? What happens in the body of Christ? We could go on and on and on. But the nutshell that I want to give you tonight on judgment is this. A judgment on someone else is a decision. And it's where you take things that are true about the not me of that person, and you decide that that is the truth about them. And they sound like this. He is nothing but a liar. So you have taken it upon yourself to determine who that person is in the eyes of God by stating it's not a behavior problem, it's a being problem. He doesn't tell lies, he's a liar. He's mean. He's a jerk. The list is infinitesimal, huge. Is that the right word? No? What's really big? Infinite. That's it. Thank you. So, you take what is the true thing about the not me of that person, and you declare it as the truth of that's what and who they are. Does that Does that help? Okay. All right. So that was for free. The rest of this is going to cost you. Just like last week, I have a full set of notes for you. Everything about that I'm going to say is going to be in these notes, so don't sit there and try and copy everything down because you don't have to. I'm going to hand it to you. It's almost word for word. All right, so relax there. All right, so how do I forgive? Well, first we have to know what the role of the Trinity is. Remember how we talked about the unity and love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, each of the persons of the Trinity has a role in forgiveness. Christ's role was to die as us. That means we were supposed to be the ones hanging on the cross because we were guilty of sin. And he said, I got this. I'll do this for you instead of you. So that was the role of Jesus in forgiveness. The Father's role was to accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf and say, that pays the price. The sacrifice of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God is enough. And then he said, yes, through that, I will forgive. The Holy Spirit's role is to enable us to do those things in the Christian life that we cannot do on our own. We don't have the strength, we don't have the will, and it doesn't matter how much we think we have, we're always going to fail because we are sinners. And so the Holy Spirit enables us to appropriate through God forgiveness for one another. So we're going to talk about Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happened in Gethsemane regarding forgiveness. First of all, I'd like to know, how many of you would like the people whom you have offended, the people that you have offended, to be in charge of your punishment and discipline? Can you do something with the house lights? Because I can't see any hands up. I'm just kidding. I didn't see anybody say, yes, let that person that I've offended be in charge of my discipline and punishment. And yet that's what we say when we judge someone else. I am sentencing you to being a jerk, to being a liar, to being mean, to being cruel, to being violent, to being all those things that I have determined you are. Here's the real truth. You are 100% responsible before God. And your offender is also 100% responsible before God. Woundedness and forgiveness are messy business. But God is always in the business of redemption and healing. So when it comes to who's in charge of what happens to your offender, it's not you. And that's part of what makes forgiveness so hard, because we want to be. We want to make sure they suffer. We want to make sure they pay. But we can't. The word says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that, here's the reason he did it, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Remember the real me, who I really am, how God really sees me, how he views me, how he responds and talks to me. He sees me as the fruits of the Spirit. He sees me as a daughter. He sees me as his heir. That's who he sees us as. So, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus became sin for us and as us. He became one with us. Why would the sinless one decide to become sin? the same reason he wants us in unity one with another, so that they might know him by how we love one another. It's the best evangelistic tool there is to love one another. We are just as sinful as the person who wounded us and must recognize our oneness and equality with them. It is in Gethsemane. Now, this is how Gethsemane is defined for us. We're not going to go out in a garden. But Gethsemane for us is defined as that time alone with God in prayer where we surrender our self-righteousness. Our time alone with God in prayer where we surrender our self-righteousness. That we acknowledge our own potential to have committed the exact same sin against our offender as they have committed against us. Until we can see that, we are operating in self-righteousness. We confess our judgments in Gethsemane of our brother and our thoughts of superiority. You know that part where we put ourselves in the good guy chair and our offender in the bad guy chair? Gethsemane, that time alone with God, is where we surrender that viewpoint. We acknowledge our sin of believing that we could never treat our brother the same way he treated us. I would never do that to you. Well, aren't I the noble one? The truth is, given the right circumstances, I could do it. We must come to God repentantly. It is here in Gethsemane that we pay the price that we must pay for forgiveness, because forgiveness is expensive. Unforgiveness is lethal. Forgiveness is expensive. Unforgiveness is lethal. In Gethsemane, that place alone with God, set apart to die to our self-righteousness, we also break through our self-imposed isolation. I will have nothing to do with my offender. I don't talk to him. I don't look at him. In fact, the only thing I really do is talk about him. We overcome our false feelings of martyrdom and victimization. Remember the martyr and the victim? It is only after our time in Gethsemane becomes complete that we are now ready to forgive. All that cleanup work needs to go on before we are ready to extend forgiveness. The results of Gethsemane, that time alone with God, are that we lose our good guy, bad guy position. Our attitude changes about being either the victim or the martyr. We see what we may have done to even tempt the other person to hurt us. With our attitudes, our behaviors, our tone of voice, we have lots of ways that we tempt people to hurt us, but we seldom acknowledge our responsibility in provoking someone. We see what we may be broadcasting, and here's what I mean by that. If my father was a jerk when I was a child, I may take on the belief that all men in authority are jerks, and I will live my life from that point of view. And any man in authority who comes into contact with me, I am going to behave in such a way that requires him to treat me like a jerk. We see our common condition for the sin of all mankind, and we come to the cross understanding that me and my offender, we have sinned. And we stand together at the foot of the cross, seeking forgiveness as equals. Now, that doesn't mean your offender comes into that prayer time with you. That means your understanding is clear that you are not better than your offender. That's what that means. Okay, and here's what we've all been waiting for. The steps of forgiveness. There are seven of them. Don't write them down. I'm going to give them to you. And the first one is this. In order to accomplish forgiveness, we have to believe that the Lord has the power to accomplish forgiveness in us, through us, and for us. We must honestly desire to become free of the sin of unforgiveness. It is no longer a should or an ought, nor is it an option. We've come to realize that we don't forgive only if our conditions are met. It's not an option. And it is in that place that we make a cognitive choice to hate our sin of unforgiveness and move toward forgiveness. We must ask Jesus to kill our attachment to the negative emotions. Do y'all remember all the negative components of unforgiveness from last week? Anger, bitterness, hatred, rage. There was like a whole list of them. There could have been 10 times that many. So we need to ask Jesus to kill our attachment to those emotions, or we'll snatch them back before God says it is finished. We must, and here we go, we must recognize our pain. Sometimes we're so far into it, we don't even recognize the way we're behaving or thinking as pain. We must acknowledge our pain. And here's the one none of us want to do. We must feel our pain because we've stuffed it for so long. Then we must offer our pain to the Lord. But that isn't enough either, because then we have to release our pain. Offering it isn't enough, because I can always snatch it back and stick it in my pocket. But we need to release our pain. Then we must allow the practices we have chosen as a result of our pain to come to death. And that means our criticism, our defensiveness, our addictions, our codependence, and the other array of components of unforgiveness that we had listed last week. And we're going to go back over those again tonight. We must also be patient about what it really takes to achieve forgiveness. Forgiveness is not fast. It's messy. It's hard. It takes devoted, intentional time. Forgiveness will not happen on its own or as a result of time passing. I said last week that the devil is always in the details, and boy, that is just the truth. I don't want to get graphic here, but you know, wounds that are infected, they have lots of particulates in them, and that's how emotional wounds are too. And until we go in and we clean out every component of that wound, there is potential for that thing to start growing again. If necessary, sit down with a prayer minister or mature friend and talk over the situation that requires forgiveness. And here it's really important who you choose. Don't choose somebody who's afraid of you. Don't choose somebody who's a yes man. Don't choose somebody who doesn't have enough life experience to be of value to you. Choose carefully someone who will be honest with you, someone who will hold the mirror up so that you can see what's actually there. Because if you choose somebody of the first descriptions, you're setting yourself up to hear what you want to hear. There's no value in that. The word says, well, first, we need to come in a spirit of repentance regarding our feelings and responses. We don't need to come having marshaled our defenses, ready to prove why we were right and they were wrong, because it's just a waste of time. So Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right." Part of that is our thinking sounds right to us, until the other comes and examines him. You need somebody who's going to ask you the right questions. Somebody who's a little bit sharper than you, maybe, so that when you set your trap, they can spring it. Because that's what's going to set you free, believe it or not. Prayerfully seek to become empathetic with those we perceive have wronged us. Ask the Lord to take you inside the heart of your offender and allow you to feel his hurt, her fear, his doubt, her anger, his grief, her insecurity. Pray specifically about the person and the situation that is the forgiveness issue. And our flesh says, I don't care about their problems. I'm the one that was hurt here. That is not a heart of humility. Open to be broken for the sake of unity in the body. Admit our inadequacy to achieve forgiveness and humbly seek the Lord's help. Now here's where it gets really, really, really hard. Step 6 is pour out all your sinful responses to the wounding before the Lord. That involves your indictments, your responses, your emotion, your pain. So you're going to pour out your anger, your hatred, your bitterness, your resentment, contempt, revenge, self-righteousness, judgments, lies, condemnation, negativity, self-pity, rage, blame, denial, grudges, and your desire for punishment. And again, that list could go on, and we could still be here tomorrow because of the variety of responses we have to wounding. Allow yourself to feel the pain of the event. In 7 years of doing prayer ministry, I have not had one person in my office who was not affected by unforgiveness and pain. The vast majority of the time, it's pain that sends us to the doctor. And it's pain that sends us to one another to be accountable, to say, show me, help me get free. Isn't that what we do here every week? Okay. After you have poured out your indictments and judgments and allowed yourself to feel the pain, then it's time to repent for your sinful responses to the wound. Then it's time to ask the Lord's forgiveness and ask him to take all those things from you as you offer your sin to him. He's not waiting there to condemn you. He's waiting there to heal you and reconcile you to the Father. Remember how far apart Pat and I were when we started last week? It wasn't punishment that kept me from God. It was my own sin of response to my wounds. And once we cleared the way, Pat didn't say, "Wow, what a lifetime of mess-ups you've had." He was there to receive me. And that's how Father God is too. I can't stress enough to you the importance of journaling in this process. You should journal a memory and a wound until you can't think of anything else about it. how it happened, what you thought at the time, what you felt at the time, how you've responded to it over time, where you are currently. I'm telling you, it takes time. And until you read it out and you get to the bottom and you say, okay, yep, that's everything, you're not done. Because you still own some of the pain in the wound. And it will kill you. At that point, when there is nothing left in the wound to record, to feel, to repent of, then it's time to declare your forgiveness toward your offender with the Lord and cancel any debt. Because that's really what unforgiveness is about, isn't it? You owe me something. You owe me a life you never gave me. Can't unring a bell. Cancel the debt. Mark it paid in full. And so the feeling often at this point is, wait a minute. Wait. Why am I doing all the suffering here? Why was I locked in a room for 5 months processing my own betrayal and wounding? Well, the reason is because that's the fruits of unforgiveness. All that misery and depression and anger and rage and bitterness and resentment and contempt, and that's the fruits of unforgiveness. It is not the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as we well know. So if you're not loving, what are you doing? You're hating. The last step of forgiveness is to do something to bless the one who has been forgiven. Because forgiveness is not a neutral act achieved in private and in secret, in the head, or just the heart of the believer, the forgiver. To free us from our burden, we must have it move from our head to our heart into action. So you say, how do I bless the one who offended me? Here's the first way you do it. You pray for your offender. Pray for those who have despitefully used you. Well, how do I do that? Well, Father, I ask that you would bless my offender, that his finances would go further than he ever dreamed possible, that his cars would last longer, his shoes would wear longer, his food would stretch further. I ask you for promotion, Lord, in his workplace. I ask you to bless him with his co-workers, that they would work and live in peace. I pray for his relationships, Lord. I ask you to bless his relationship with his wife. I ask you to cause unity, that they would look so much like the body of Christ, that people would come to them and say, what is it that you have that I need? Lord, I ask you to bless his health. I ask you to heal every joint, every muscle. I ask you to heal his heart. That's how you pray for your offender. That's how you pray blessing. Number two, do not take revenge or repay evil for evil. This is called responding in the opposite spirit. If your offender has been unkind to you, what is the opposite spirit? Kindness, exactly. If your offender has been a liar to you, what is responding in the opposite spirit? Honesty. Exactly. Don't become evil for the sake of revenge. It will eat your lunch. Leave it in God's hands, trusting God to be God. That's what we were talking about at the beginning. None of you want your offender to be in charge of what happens to you. Don't be in charge of what happens to your offender. This ranges from not returning acts of hurt with violence to refusing to gossip about your offender. That is one of the most common sneaky little pieces of revenge that we employ, is to tarnish their reputation, to speak ill of them in public, or even to the point where we simply agree with someone else who said something ugly. Let me tell you how to counter that. When you hear somebody say something ugly about somebody, you counter with something positive. And it's a godly shame that causes that person, normally, to stop talking about that person. And that is one of the ways that you bless your offender. You refuse to participate in tarnishing their reputation. I don't care if they're snake in the grass and quote unquote they deserve it. Nope, it's not your role. What happens to them is God's problem. Attempt to be kind and understanding and live in harmony with the offender. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you find you are rejoicing at their weeping, go back to Gethsemane and start again. Because that should tell you way more about where you are than where they are. Put aside pride and conceit and be willing to associate with those that you have held in lesser esteem than yourself. Because after all, you have been the noble martyr. Be non-judgmental and available for relationship. Because that's dying to your flesh. And it allows blessings to come. Lend assistance in times of need. Kindness can break down long-standing walls. One of the greatest blessings is helping somebody move. It is so overwhelming to move. And when people show up and they pack boxes and they clean bathrooms and they get you moved, it is humbling. And it breaks down walls. Somebody who's sick, you be the one to bring them a meal. Acts of kindness tear down walls. Be prepared, because God may allow you to be re-hurt by that same offender so that you might be the path to God for that person. That's a tall order, isn't it? But God likes it. God likes it. Because when we live as the real me, and I live a life of peace and joy and contentment, that's like a magnet. What have you got that I don't? I've got Jesus. And what you're seeing is Him alive in me. And He can do the same thing for you. When you can reach back into darkness and bring that person into the light with you, that's the character of Jesus. That's how He lived. We have not spent any real time in these teachings on reconciliation and restitution. And they're very important parts of forgiveness, and due to time, we just don't have time to go into it. But we did talk about how reconciliation is the restoration of unity between me and my offender, and that is the work between us. But that doesn't start until I have already forgiven my offender. Because then I can say, it really hurt me when you did that. It was very painful. I've already forgiven you. You don't need to apologize. I just want us to live differently from this day on. I need from you some things. I need respect from you. I need common courtesy. And they're all I statements that you're describing. You can't go into that thinking that your offender's going to do all that. Because if you do, you're setting yourself up to judge them as unforgiving. We go in empty-handed with only forgiveness as our banner for the sake of unity in the body. While reconciliation is not always possible, we talked last week how some people are dead. So you're not going to be able to reconcile with that person. But forgiveness is always possible. Forgiveness is between me and God and me. And reconciliation is between you and me and you. What are the results of forgiveness? Why do it? The first one is really cool. When we live in forgiveness, we live out the vision and mission of Jesus for our lives. Because without it, all we're doing is medicating pain, are we not? Forgiveness changes our hardness of heart into compassion and allows us to become consistently pure and transparent. Forgiveness builds a heart, unforgiveness builds a heart of stone. Forgiveness builds a heart of flesh. Yes, you are going to be hurt again. But you will not see it as an assault to your rights. You will see it as the wounding of another who needs compassion and understanding and forgiveness. Those that live in forgiveness are given real spiritual authority. They don't have to act like they have authority in the Lord. In fact, most people who have earned authority don't even know they have it, because it's something that God has established in them. But it allows them to do damage to the kingdom of darkness for the sake of light. It allows them to take those who are wounded and lost and bring them into wholeness and health. That's what forgiveness does for you. It's what it does for the kingdom of God. It's really not about you, me. It's about the Lord's mission, the Lord's kingdom, and the hurting, wounded people who are out there, who are in here, who live with us, who are us. Living in forgiveness means we come to rest. All that work it takes to maintain the components of unforgiveness is simply exhausting. That's why we end up in depression. That's why we end up in burnout. That's why we end up in drugs. That's why, because we're doing something to medicate the pain. But when the pain doesn't belong to us anymore, we live in rest and freedom. Here's the question that I get asked all the time. And I've heard several people ask it already. How do I tell if I've actually forgiven it? I think I've done everything here, but how do I tell? Well, here's the most important thing. If you haven't made the matter specific prayer time, you have not forgiven. Because otherwise, it's a psychological forgiveness and a fleshly act. It takes the blood of Jesus in prayer. The word says that by their fruits you shall know them. So watch for your fruits with those who have offended you. Meaning, watch for signs of dis-ease, such as phony relating. Oh, hi! How are you? Right? You know you don't mean any of that. You're more like, oh, why did I have to run into her? phony relating, cutting remarks, that moment in conversation where you just get to get that dig in, verbal slights, angry outbursts, avoidance. How many of you have done the shopping cart run? You see that person in the end of aisle 3, you turn around and you get to aisle 6 as fast as you can because that dis-ease rises up in you. Veiled criticism, backhanded compliments, these are all signs of unforgiveness and dis-ease in relationships. One of my hopes for tonight's talk is that it will require you before the Lord to reevaluate every single relationship in your life. All those people, you said, okay, well, at least I can be in the same room with them. That's not forgiveness. That's tolerance. That's truce. Sometimes we have headaches. Sometimes we have insomnia. Sometimes we have ulcers. Now don't hear me and think I'm saying that every medical issue we have is a direct result of unforgiveness, but it's a darn good possibility. Examine it before the Lord, because if that's your red flag, don't ignore it. Our heart's reaction is our most important warning system. We must pay attention. Look for denial in ourselves. Listen to those you live with. Isn't it hard to listen to the people you live with? Because they really know you best, and gosh, don't you hate being called out? So do I. I don't like it either. But I want to grow up in the Lord and pay attention to the signs that he puts in my path. If we hear ourselves say, well, at least I didn't do what he did. Well, I know this about myself. I never would have done that. When you hear yourself thinking that way, even if you're not putting it out loud, these are warning signs for you of self-righteousness and resentment. Thinking you're better than your offender, it's time to go back to square one. Lord, I repent of my sin of unforgiveness and start over. Do whatever it takes to get the victory, to be clean, to be free. Do it. In the beginning, after you forgive someone, you may be triggered to old feelings. Marie and I were talking the other day about ringing a church bell. You know, you get on the cord and you pull the string. And when you pull that string, the bell rings. When you stop pulling the string, the bell still rings, but it begins to slow down. The intensity begins to lessen. And you can reckon as dead that issue of unforgiveness. Because with nobody pulling that string, that thing's going to die and stop. However, if you are months into this thing and you're still reacting that way, come on, get real. Examine your heart. Get into that wound, because something is still stuck. When you're talking about the church bell slowing down, what do I do? What do I do when I have those feelings? You continue to conduct your life in a manner of blessing your offender. That's what you do. And when you hear yourself say, I don't want to, he doesn't deserve it, then it's really time to go back. But if you begin to live a life of blessing, of praying for that offender, of dying to yourself, you are going to look at yourself one day and go, huh, that didn't even bother me. I mean, it really didn't. I really do want to bless this person. I really do want to see them come to the full potential, the full stature of who they are in Christ. You really are going to be wanting the heart of Father God for that person. Here's the truth. Only Jesus can change the human heart. Once we are positioned to receive his gift of forgiveness, and that is our time in Gethsemane is complete, that time alone with God where we lay aside our self-righteousness, we need simply to receive it as a finished work of the blood of Jesus that he has accomplished for us. Progress is your marker. Is it continually and constantly getting better? If it is, repent of that momentary thought, bless your offender, and move on. If it's not, you know what you got to do. Go back to square one. Otherwise, reckon it as dead, repent, move on, and do corrective, humble actions of blessing your offender. All right, how do I keep forgiveness? Because a lot of us live with the person that has betrayed us or offended us. Or at holidays, we get back in those people's presence and there is opportunity for them to say something hurtful. Now notice tonight we're talking strictly about the offender. Let's not forget that we are often the offender as well. So it's one thing to take ground. It's another thing to keep it. And if you have lived your life in a lifestyle of unforgiveness rather than keeping short accounts, this is a long, determined, intentional process. Because you will find yourself with a list of people that trigger you. Because that God's after unforgiveness in you. It's not going to come out by itself. It will not voluntarily show itself. Excuse me. The key is thankfulness. Doesn't that sound weird? The key to keeping the ground is thankfulness. We must remain very close to God in order to cultivate the ground for the real me to grow in. Keeping the ground gained is a product of abiding with God. It is not a product of willpower. If we could have fixed ourselves, we'd have been fixed in the first place. This is an issue of abiding with God. At this point, we continue to pray blessing and minister healing to others. We must pray in thanksgiving for all in the past. Not some of the things, not part of the list, but all. And by doing this, our heart is moved from self-pity and anger to glorifying God for all that has been accomplished in us. When you begin serving God, and under your hand, through you, somebody's life is changed, and they are brought out of the darkness into the light, you can't get enough of it. You can't get enough. One day, we see that we are no longer that angry, bitter, and resentful person. We are truly living out of joy and peace. This prevents us from again judging our brother and beginning the cycle all over again. So, lest you think all these thoughts came out of my head, I must say they most certainly did not. I must credit multiple books, CDs, DVDs by John Sanford, who is the head of Elijah House, Dan Allender, and Reverend Jean Trainer of Dominion Counseling Center for a vast resource for what you've heard the last 2 weeks. So would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Merciful Father God, I cry out to you from my weakness and sin. Recognizing that without the awful sacrifice made for us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, I could never hope to come before your throne of mercy and grace. Like the prodigal son, I have squandered so much of your treasure. I have rebelliously followed so many paths that have led only to darkness and destruction. Forgive me for those foolish ways. My eyes now seek a continuing vision of your warm light, penetrating those places where a cold fog of confusion may obscure the proper pathway on my journey home. If I should falter and become distracted by the pain of hurtful relationships, please grant me strength and courage through your Holy Spirit to endure along the way, always to choose the higher ground of forgiveness and reconciliation. Loving Father, be my comforter, guardian, guide, and stay. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for letting me share.